Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
It's my absolute honor and privilege to share the word of God with you this morning, because the Lord has actually given me a word. I'll be very honest with you. I wasn't meant to be preaching this morning. Pastor Roma was going to be preaching, but unfortunately, circumstances, she's been unwell, so we just need to be praying for her. I actually found out that I was going to be preaching on Friday morning. Well, but the beautiful thing is that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, see, this didn't take him by surprise. He'd already put a word in my soul on Wednesday as I was praying, but I didn't realize it was going to be for Sunday morning. So here it is. He actually even gave me the title, which is really awesome. I didn't even have to think about the title of my message. He's such a good God. But this is the title of my message, The Power of One Prayer. This is what he dropped in my spirit, the power of one prayer. And so I want us to turn this morning to the book of Samuel. So it's 1 Samuel, to our key passage. And it'll be up on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bible. But who knows, we should always bring our Bible. I love my hardcover, my hard copy Bible. But it's okay to have it on the phone as well. But I love this because I can highlight it and mark it and, you know, devour it, not like the phone. And not get tempted by other things on the phone. Okay, 1 Samuel, we're going to read from chapter 27 and verses 1 to 9. Let me turn to it. And this is what it says. And David said in his heart. Now remember, David was being pursued by Saul. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men. He had 600 men with him who were with him to Achish, the son of Maosh. Strange names. King of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" Now remember, Achish is actually the king of the Philistines. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag had belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So 16 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizerites. Strange names, sorry. Excuse the pronunciations. And the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. All right. So, first off, what we want to have a look at here is David and where he's at in his walk with the Lord in this season, in this moment. He's actually gone and joined himself to the enemy. He's gone to the enemy camp. He's in the enemy camp of the Philistines, and he's there for 16 months, and he takes 600 men with him. 600 men of valor from the nation of Israel. They go with David and they join forces with him. And they're in the land of the Philistines for 16 months. The most amazing thing is that in the 16 months that David was with the Philistines, a lot of scholars say that in that season where he was with the enemy, he probably didn't write a single psalm. He didn't lift a single prayer to God. A lot of scholars actually agree that in that season, David, he was in the enemy camp. He didn't write his psalms. He didn't write the prayers that we devour now as we open up our word and as we read our word. He was neglectful in his prayer life in that season. That's what a lot of scholars actually say. But listen to what David says. Very first verse, this is his problem. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday in the land, in the hand, by the hand of Saul." See, David was a giant slayer. Do you remember what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 16? He was anointed as king. Yeah? He was anointed as king a few chapters earlier. And he was declared to be king over Israel. But he's forgotten all about that. He's forgotten that he was a giant slayer. He's forgotten that he is the one that took Goliath out by a sling when every other soldier was running for their lives and fearful of Goliath. He's forgotten about what God had actually used him to do. And his prayer life has become neglectful. He goes and he seeks refuge with King Achish of the Philistines, and he dwells with the enemy for so many months. But hey, he's been given Ziklag with his 600 men. Now, this is the man that God says, a man after my own heart. God doesn't change. He doesn't change what he sees us as. He doesn't change his perspective of us. He doesn't change how he feels about us, even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we're distant. His promises remain. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Amen? Okay, now we're going to flip to, let's see what God does here. See, nothing is by surprise, nothing is by accident when it comes to God. We're going to turn to chapter 30 now. So turn with me to chapter 30, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 8. Look at what God actually allows to happen. "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were completely, completely overwhelmed with distress. And David's two wives, Ahinom, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people had spoken of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord." Say it with me. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Then David said to Abithar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abithar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord." What did David do? Inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him. The Lord answered him after 16 months. Remember, 16 months of not writing a psalm, 16 months of not being in the presence of God, 16 months of being in the enemy camp. The Lord says to him, "Pursue, for you shall overtake them and without fail recover all." Wow. What kind of a God do we serve, church? What an amazing God. We serve a God that never, ever changes his perspective of how he sees us. So in that moment, the people wanted to actually stone David. But David lifts up one prayer, just one prayer, because he was distressed. And sometimes when we're far from the Lord, when we haven't prayed, when we've neglected our prayer life, all it takes is one prayer. One prayer can change and turn things around. One powerful prayer, a consecrated prayer from your heart, a prayer that you really, really mean from the depths of your heart, can turn things around, can change the circumstances for you. It says, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for you shall recover all." And then in verse 18 to 19, this is what it says. I love this. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Not some, not 20%, not 30%, all. The Lord gave him back everything that he had lost because of one powerful prayer. One powerful prayer. See, prayer is essential in our fellowship of Jesus. We can't be out of communion when, you know, with the Lord. We will be out of communion if we don't run to the prayer room. We need to be in the prayer closet. And see, prayer needs to be threaded throughout our entire life. Prayer leads to breakthrough. So where do we get this from? We get it from the Word of God. There's so many examples in Scripture. If we look at the life of Jonah, you know what? Jonah was trying to run away from God. He was trying to escape doing the will of the Lord. But God sent a fish and the whale actually swallowed Jonah. And it was in the whale that Jonah lifted up his prayer to God, that one prayer. And you know what? The Lord delivered him out of the belly of the whale and he sent him to Nineveh and he spoke the word of the Lord and breakthrough came for that nation. One powerful prayer. So in Psalm 30, this is really quite amazing. Scholars say that after David's encounter at Ziklag, he then wrote Psalm 32 verses 3-4. Let's read that. This is what David says. David confesses the toll it took on him by not praying. He says this, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." So as we know, David was neglectful. He was busy trying to fight the battles of the Philistines, I suppose. He was actually, when Ziklag was attacked, he was in the north trying to jump on board with the army, with the Philistine army, to fight battles with them. And so he returns, and because he's not even in his own hometown of Ziklag looking after his family, he's so neglectful in so many areas in this season of his life that they get attacked because he was trying to join forces with the enemy army. So what are some of the consequences of prayerlessness? That's what I'm going to be talking about today, really, the consequences of prayerlessness. Well, the first thing I can tell you is prayerlessness can have a negative impact on our spiritual and emotional well-being. It can really affect you emotionally and spiritually, as we can see from what happened with David. It says David was distressed. He was distressed. He was emotionally distressed. He was sapped. He was overwhelmed. Martin Luther says this, "The less I pray, the harder it gets." And Billy Graham says this, "A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian." Who knows that one of our kingdom values here at Pneuma is that prayer fuels power. We believe that because the Word of God tells us that prayer fuels power. You know, Jesus says in Mark 9:29, when the disciples were trying to cast out a demon, he says this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. You know, David could have actually run after the enemy in that moment when he went to Ziklag and he saw that Ziklag was burnt to the ground. He could have actually run after the enemy and pursued the enemy, but he realized that he needed to lift up a prayer in that moment. He realized that he needed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to intervene. He realized in that moment that he could not overcome the enemy without his God. And so he lifted up that prayer. And that's exactly what prayerlessness does. Prayerlessness leads to powerlessness. We can't overcome the enemy. We cannot be strong if we're not prayerful. God has given us the tool of prayer. Prayer brings breakthrough. The second thing, I want you to take this down. The second thing that prayerlessness does is it leads to barrenness. When you're prayerless, you're barren. You will not bear fruit because you're not hearing the heart of God. He wants to speak with you. He wants to hear your voice. But without us getting into our prayer closet, we become very barren. And this is what Jesus says in John 15, verses 4 to 6. You can take these scriptures down if you like. Abide in me and I in you. How do we abide in him? Through his word, through prayer. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Much, say much, much fruit. There's no barrenness for those that are prayerful. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burnt. So when we're prayerless, we wither away. We don't bear fruit, the fruit that God wants us to bear, because we don't hear his heart. We can only hear his heart if we can just lay our head on his beautiful chest and hear his heartbeat and hear his voice and allow him to hear our voice and make our requests known to him. He loves us so much. He longs for you. Now, this is a really big one that the Lord actually downloaded to me, and I think it's pretty big, actually. Yes. Did I actually say it was a big one? Prayerlessness leads to an identity crisis. Do you know that when you're not in the presence of the Lord, when you're not in your prayer closet, when you're not on your knees, when you're not in your car and speaking with him, when you're out of communion in prayer, you start to forget who you are. You start to forget what he says about you, because you're not communing with him. You enter into an identity crisis, just like David. David says, someday I will perish at the hand of Saul. He'd forgotten that he was anointed to be king. God had called him to be a king, but he says, I will perish at the hand of Saul. There's an identity crisis. You know, rather than knowing who you are in Jesus, who he has called you to be, that you are a priest, he's called you to be a son and a daughter, that you are more than a conqueror, you start to feel really weak, and the enemy starts to take hold, and he starts to tell you that you're, you know, he starts to throw condemnation, basically. You're sinful, you're a failure, all kinds of things, all kinds of lies. But you know why? Because you're not hearing his voice. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus, just like Mary did. Mary sat at his feet. She knew who she was. She knew who she was. She felt like she was the king's favorite. And you know what? We are all his favorites. We just need to sit at his feet. Number four, prayerlessness leads to an absence of God's guidance. So if we turn to Jeremiah 33, actually it might be on the screen behind me, 33 verse 3, it says this, the Lord says this, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. See, David needed God's guidance in those dire circumstances, so he inquired of the Lord, even after 16 months. Doesn't matter how far you are, doesn't matter how long it's been since you've lifted up a heartfelt prayer to God, doesn't matter how long you've let your prayer life fall by the wayside, all it takes is one prayer, one prayer, one prayer, one prayer. Prayerlessness leads to a lack of intimacy with Jesus. Because what is it about prayer? Prayer gives us unlimited access. Unlimited, get this, unlimited access to the God who created the universe. Unlimited, there are no limits. Say unlimited, unlimited. You and I have unlimited access. Unlimited access, 24/7, whenever you want, whenever you need, 24/7 access to the King, access to be at his feet. Prayer calls us deeper, into deeper intimacy with Jesus. See, Jesus in John 17, 22 to 23, there's a lot of scripture here. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Intimacy, intertwined. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. no matter how long it's been, if today it's been a long time since you've gotten in your prayer closet, today is the day. Today is your day to lift up that one prayer, that one prayer. See, we serve a God who's all in. We serve a God who doesn't want 20% of our hearts. We serve a God who doesn't want 30% of our hearts or 50% of our hearts or even 80% of our hearts. We serve a God who wants 100% of our hearts. He wants all of you, all of you. Say all of me, all of me. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just a little tiny bit. He wants all of you. And this is what he says in Revelation 3:16. Pretty serious stuff. He says this. The Lord says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Wow. I can't imagine saying that to one of my kids. "I will vomit you out of my mouth." I'll never say that to you, Tara. Yeah. Yeah. Not a pretty sight. So Jesus wants all of us. He doesn't want us cold and he doesn't want us lukewarm. He wants us hot. He wants us all in. And we can be all in when we have fellowship with him in prayer. Fellowship with him in prayer. He longs for that intimacy. Listen to what he says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 14. I love this scripture. This speaks so warmly to my heart. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Lovely. He says, "Your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Wow. Wow, what love, Lord. What love. But the biggest thing as well is that prayerlessness can lead to great anxiety and stress. You know, when I haven't been in my prayer closet, when I haven't been on my knees or when I haven't been in the presence of the Lord, I actually feel very overwhelmed, easily overwhelmed by things, easily anxious, easily stressed. Because Philippians 4:6 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, the beautiful peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer is a source of our comfort and peace, and it helps release our anxieties and our worries to God. See, without prayer, we will struggle to find relief from stress and anxiety. That is the truth. That is the truth of his word. So maybe today you're like David. Maybe today you're saying, "Lord, I've been neglectful in my prayer life. I've been prayerless. I've been prayerless." See, David wrote Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. This is what a lot of scholars say after the whole Ziklag encounter. So Psalm 34 expresses David's gratitude for God delivering him from his enemies and for providing for him and his people. And Psalm 56 expresses David's trust in God in the midst of danger and persecution. So you know what? When he got in his prayer closet, when David lifted up that prayer, the Holy Spirit started to flow through him, flow in Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. So what's consecrated prayer? Consecrated prayer is basically the process of dedicating ourselves back to God, and it involves a conscious decision to surrender my life to God and to seek his will in all things. Prayer is essential. So what are some of the steps, the key steps for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, when it comes to consecration of prayer? I'm going to give you 3 points. The first thing is recognition of sin. Yes. Recognition of sin. We need to recognize our own sinfulness and ask him for forgiveness. It's coming to God humbly and saying, "I recognize my sin and I need your forgiveness. I can't do this without you, Lord. I can't do it without you." David didn't remain in that state of neglect and despair. He went to God. He ran to God because he knew that God is merciful, that he's loving, that he's kind, and that he was ready to forgive. And that's exactly what the Lord did. The Lord gave him victory over the enemy. So in the point number 2 is surrendering to God's will. So surrendering my will to God's will, meaning submitting to God's plan for my life and seeking to do his will in all things. David didn't just run after the enemy, David sought the Lord to see, is it the Lord's will for him to pursue and recover all? And number three, dedication to God's service. And I mean, beautiful Pastor Sally was speaking about ministry and volunteering. Dedication to God's service. You know, it's such a privilege that we can actually serve the King. The final step is dedicating ourselves to his service, committing our time, our talents, and our resources in advancing his kingdom and sharing his love with others. So if you've been out of consecrated prayer, if you've been out of a prayerful life and you've been prayerless, how do we get back? How do we lean back into becoming more prayerful? Let's learn from the best, Jesus himself. Jesus modeled for us how to live a life of prayerfulness. If we turn to Luke 5 and chapter 5 and verse 16, it says this about Jesus. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Prayer was a regular part of Jesus's life. I remember a few years ago as I was spending time with the Lord, he showed me this, it was very strange at the time. He showed me this picture of a piece of cloth, fabric, and all the threads were closely intertwined together. I could see them in detail. And then I heard the Lord say this to me. This is how I want my presence woven into every area of the fabric of your life. And this is what he's saying to you this morning. He wants his presence interwoven into the very fabric of your life. You know, I don't know if anyone's read the book by Brother Lawrence. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's actually one of the very first books that I read when I came to Christ at the age of 19 and a half. But the book is a beautiful book because it shows how prayer can be intertwined in every area of our lives. You know, while you're cooking, while you're cleaning, while you're at work, while you're with your child at home, while you're with a friend in a cafe, it doesn't matter where you are, while you're in the toilet, you can pray. You can lift up prayer to the Lord. You can lift up prayer to the Lord anywhere. Prayer is a norm. We have to normalize it. Normalize prayer. Normalize prayer. See, Jesus made time for prayer. We need to set time aside every day for prayer as well. So Mark 1:35 says this about Jesus. This is his practice. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there he prayed. You know what? I'm not so much of a morning person, but I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be a morning person because I actually want to spend time with the Father. I want to be at his feet just like Mary. I need to make time for the King of Kings because he makes time for me. He's waiting to hear my voice. He's waiting to hear your voice. He makes time for you. Should we not make time for him? Is he not worthy of our time? Point number two, pray with sincerity and authenticity. I think this is a big one because you know what? God doesn't want us to come before him and make all these, you know, use all these big words. You know, he just wants to hear the prayer of our heart. He wants genuineness, authenticity, sincerity. Because guess what? He knows what's in there anyway. He knows what's going on the inside of me. So it's not going to make a difference if I sit there before the Lord and raise my hands and say something that ain't true because he knows it. He knows it all. Says about him in Scripture, he knows the end from the beginning. So get real. Get real with God. Be authentic. Pray with authenticity. Jesus taught his disciples to do this. He didn't like the hypocritic prayers of the rulers of the time, the religious rulers of the time. And that's in Matthew 6. Pray for God's will to be done. You know what? Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, the night that he was going to the cross, he says this in the garden in Luke 22:42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It shows a willingness for us to submit to God's plan when we pray prayers like that, even if it's different from our own desires. Maybe you have a certain thing in your heart and you're praying for it, and that's good because we need to be authentic with the Lord. We need to be real. We can't pray things that, you know, that are not real. Maybe you've got something in your heart that you're praying about. But the thing is, does it line up with the will of God? And that's the thing. We can pray it, but we need to say, Lord, not my will, your will. We seek after your will, Father. The other thing that I actually found does help me, if you're trying to grow in your prayer life and it's a little bit difficult, Jesus actually taught his disciples to pray in a structure. Sometimes that can actually help us to grow in our prayer life, like he taught them the Our Father. And we don't need to pray in structure. We need to pray with authenticity from our heart, the heartfelt prayer. But also, you know, structure can sometimes help. I love this book here. It's called The Secret Power of Speaking God's Word. And it's by Joyce Meyer. And the reason why I love it is because it's pretty much, it's all scripture. And I love to pray scripture. Because who knows that praying scripture brings breakthrough? When we say, okay, we're going to take you at your word, God, this is what you say. This is what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray this. I'm going to pray this scripture. When I feel anxious, I'm going to pray, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. When I feel afraid, I'm going to pray, fear not, for I am with you. So, you know, we grab hold of the word of God and we pray because the word of God has power to move mountains. Mountains. But who knows if we're praying, we also need to listen. That's point number five. Imagine this. I'm having a conversation with Raph, and all he's doing is just, not that this doesn't happen often, it does sometimes, I have to confess. All he's doing is just sitting there listening to me, talk. And then at the end, I'm like, okay, see ya. I'm going to go to bed now. No conversation. And this happens day in, day out. And I'm asking him, oh, just remember to, you know, buy that shopping list I gave you, you know. Day in, day out. He's just listening, and I'm not listening. Is that going to be a healthy relationship? So we need to listen for his voice. Listen intently for his voice. See, Jesus says this in John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should say and what I should speak. So when we actually listen to God's voice, he tells us what his heart and his will is. In 1 Kings, Elijah heard the voice of the Lord as a still small voice. He speaks to us differently. Sometimes he will speak to us in the earthquake. Sometimes he will speak to us in the wind, but sometimes it's a still small voice. And when we sit in silence in his presence, we can really hear his voice. If we tune into the Holy Spirit, if we ask him to speak to us, he will speak to us. And sometimes it's that still small voice. See, Isaiah 30:21 says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Hey, we all need that direction from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. And in John 10:27, the Good Shepherd says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They hear his voice. We hear his voice. But we can only hear his voice if we come back to the prayer closet, if we're willing to lift one prayer today. So maybe you're in that place today. Maybe today you're like David. Maybe today you haven't been pressing into the Lord in prayer and you've been prayerless. This is what the Lord says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, say and pray, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people who are called by my name will pray, are you willing to pray today? Are you willing to give the King the time that he deserves? Are you willing to make time for him to speak to you, for you to listen to his voice? Because he says that your voice is very sweet to him and your face is lovely. See, God's a real romantic. The Lord's a real romantic. So we're going to pray, but if I can just ask everyone to bow their head right now. And if that's you this morning, if you're saying, Father, I'm coming back to the secret place. I'm coming back to a prayerful life. I've been neglectful, but no more. Today, I lift up one prayer. If that's you, I want to pray for you today. No one's looking. But I want you to lift your hand if that's you today. If you're saying, I'm coming back to prayerfulness. Thank you, Father. Yep, I see those hands. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You're here, Lord. So, Father, right now, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this house, Jesus, who are committing to coming back to prayerfulness, to seeking the face of their beloved, to hearing the voice of the beloved, because you're worth it, Jesus. Lord, will you give them that commitment, Lord, to hear your voice every day. Give them the commitment, Lord God, for the secret place. Holy Spirit, work in them and through them. Thank you, Father, for the authenticity of their hearts, Lord.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.